So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class. We take your questions and we search the Word of God for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, seeking your divine wisdom and guidance, seeking your direction, and for your love to be manifest in us. Help us to understand these questions and these issues that come up, that we may serve your holy name, we may praise you, because you, O Lord, are God. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us, that we may pursue you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we take a look at today's question, does anyone have any questions they would like to look into? So if you have questions, you can email them to me at questions@bbcmh.org. So there's been a question that one of our people here has asked, dealing with the fulfillment of prophecies, the messianic prophecies of Jesus. And so I brought out and showed the person my book of prophecies. And Joe, pull up your book. That's how thick the book is. It talks about the prophecies of Jesus. So it's a pretty thick book, an inch and a half thick. And it does come with commentaries, not just scripture and scripture references, linking things together. So the fulfillment of prophecies is a huge issue. So I thought I would just take one hopefully narrow section, and as you'll take a look at the sheet that I have, the chances of us getting through all of the references is slim to none. But we're going to do our best to hit at least some of these things and try to figure out which ones we should not take a look at, and which ones spend a little bit more time on. So let's take a look, and what we're looking at is some prophecies dealing with the birth of Jesus, issues that surrounding it. And one of the things is about prophecies and prophets is the fulfillment of prophecies is one of those things that indicates whether or not a prophet is a valid and legitimate prophet or not. You have some of the prophets, Micaiah, for example, in the book I think it's 2 Kings, who says to King Ahab, and says, okay, if you come back at all, then I haven't spoken for the Lord. So, because he's going to throw him in jail until he came back. So, we do have measurements for the legitimacy of a prophet based upon the fulfillment of prophecy. We also have in the book of Isaiah where it talks about that the fulfillment of prophecy is a demonstration that Yahweh is God. Because he has to go look at your other gods and check that out. So if we get to the end, we'll to that part, we'll take a look at some of those passages. So we're going to take a look. There's a lot of things concerning the birth of Jesus we want to look at. We're going to look at Jesus' lineage, Jesus' birth parents, which is separate from the lineage. These are his actual parents themselves. About locations associated with his birth. I'm going to take a look at a few of those. About the timing of his birth, and then we're trying to look at the canon and ramifications of it. So we're going to take a look at some of the lineage of Jesus. Let's go to Genesis 22. We're going to look at verses 15 to 18. Genesis 22:15-18, and then we'll start with Uncle Joe.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
So, why is this dealing with the prophecy, dealing with the birth of Jesus?
Seed bless all the earth, all the nations.
Right. There is a seed of Abraham that will bless all nations, that will bless all peoples. And there's no one that is excluded from that. And so we have prophecies that whoever this being is, whoever this Messiah is going to become, will be of the seed of Abraham. And so we take a look at all of the thousands or hundreds of thousands of people on earth, and it's got to be through Abraham. So we have that prophecy. Let's go to Genesis 17:19. Establishing his covenant through Isaac. Now, at this time, how many children do we know of that Abraham had at this time?
He had Ishmael.
Right. So he had two children.
Yeah.
Okay. So he had a fifth. So you have Abraham, and whatever the multiplicative effect is there, you've got, you know, 50% chance of it coming through once you've chosen Abraham, of it being coming through this pathway. And so there's these things called probabilities that are multiplicative in nature. So, you know, the fact, if the chance of something happening is 20%, so 1 in 20, and the chance of something else happening is 10%, 1 in 10, the chance of both of them happening at the same time is 1 in 10 times 20, or 1 in 200. Okay, so it's a multiplicative effect. And so we begin narrowing the possibilities of who could this Messiah be through some of these figures. So we're told here that it's going to be through Isaac, not through Ishmael. Let's go to Genesis 28, 10 to 14.
And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
So how do we know that Isaac is the, or Jacob here is the chosen?
Verse 14, out of this seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Okay, so this is a stronger restatement of the covenant made with Abraham. All the earth will be blessed by your seed. So here we have that restatement here. And at this time, how many children did Isaac have?
Two.
So we have Jacob and Esau. We have Jacob was selected. Esau was rejected. Let's go take a look at the next in line is Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11. Genesis 49, 10 and 11. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. To him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So we have a lot of things here. So we have which tribe?
Judah.
Why am I saying that this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah? dealing with the scepter, yeah. He says, the scepter, what's the scepter? And this would be the sign of the king. The sign of a king will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. So again, that's a would be a kingly issue. Or a lawgiver from between his feet, from between Judah's feet, until Shiloh comes. Unfortunately, I don't have my Hebrew here to know what Shiloh means in the full context. But there's something special coming, which is, this is ultimately speaking of Christ, that until this event happens, Judah is going to be the kingly line. Now, what do we know, looking down through history, about the tribe of Judah?
With the kings of Judah.
All of the kings of the southern tribe were of Judah. The tribe of Judah, all of them. Except for how many?
There was... You're talking about the southern kingdom?
Southern kingdom.
Yeah,
the person's name was Athaliah.
She was a king, though.
No, but she was in that position.
She was a ruler, yeah.
Okay, and she was actually not even a Jew.
Life of Joram, yeah.
Okay. And so, we have just the one, Athaliah. The rest were all of Judah. Now, there's some other interesting things that come here, that I find here. The King James says, biting his foal into the vine, and his ass is called under the choice vine. Does that, some of that language of vine remind you of anything concerning Jesus?
He is
the vine. John chapter 15. Okay, abide in me. And then you have the ass is, the foal and the ass is colt, triumphant entry. You have some pictures, allusions of those events. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. That language is reused. Where's that? Where else do we read that? New Testament.
In the New Testament.
Revelation.
Yep. The key had his vestiture dipped in the blood of the wine of grapes. You have the wrath of the wine of it, the wrath of his the outpouring of his wrath. So you've got this language here, which is parallel here, which is brought again in the book of Revelation, dealing with the final judgment of God, all dealing with the person of Christ. Okay. So we have here the tribe of Judah. Let's go to Isaiah 11:10. Who is Jesse?
Father David.
The father of King David. How do we know in particular this is not speaking of David, but it must be speaking of the Messiah Jesus?
The Gentiles
will seek him. How many Gentiles sought after David?
Yeah.
None, really, that we have a record of.
Hiram was his friend.
Yeah, he had some friends. But we don't have the people just flocking to David from outside of the Jewish nation said, we want to be part of you, part of your kingdom. Okay? So we have in here the selection of Jesse, which I think a lot of times you forget, the selection of Jesse. Let's go to so many places, but let's go to 1 Chronicles 17:10.
Do all thy enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will deal with thee
Why is this a messianic prophecy?
The Lord is going to build David a house.
Right. So the Lord is going to build David a house. The Lord is going to make David a house. And the context is pointing to an everlasting house, a kingdom that never dies off. And so this is spoken to David. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 in the same passage.
And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish this kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever.
Okay. Now here's an interesting question for you. Who is this talking about?
The Messiah. Throne forever.
Okay, so it's a throne forever, and he will build his house. It's speaking of the Messiah, coming through David. In a historical context, who is this talking about?
Solomon.
So this is talking about Solomon. Now the interesting thing is Jesus related physically to Solomon?
I forget. There's Nathan and Solomon. I'm not sure which one was Mary.
Okay, Nathan is out of Luke. Solomon is out of Matthew.
But I don't remember which one was Joseph.
Well, let's see. Mary goes backwards. From Jesus backwards. Okay, Matthew comes from goes from Abraham
to Mary before Luke. So was Nathan in Luke?
Nathan's in Luke.
Okay, so he's so from Nathan. Okay.
Right, so he'd get his physical Davidic blood through Nathan. In how many prophecies are there in the scriptures about dealing with Nathan, son of David? Zero. There's all of about three verses in all of Scripture that mention Nathan. And basically the context of those is, and Nathan was born to David.
Yeah.
Okay, that's it. And so you would think, based upon this, that he's born through Solomon. But there's two aspects of a parentage. What does Jesus get access to through Solomon?
Kingship.
The kingship. He gets the throne through Solomon, and that is the right to reign, because he's the descendant from that line. We have in the Chronicles where one of the kings in that line, Jeconiah, is tossed out, and there will never be anyone under his line to sit on the throne. Well, Joseph, who would be his father on earth, raising him as though he were father and son, comes through Jeconiah. Comes through that kingship which terminated. But he's not physically related to him. And so here we have sometimes we get these prophecies which have a double meaning. Solomon's going to build the house of God. He's going to build the temple. But it's Jesus who's going to build the true house of God, the spiritual house.
Okay.
Let's go take a look at Haggai. Chapter 2, verses 21 to 23.
I don't know where it is.
Where is that,
right? No.
Just before.
I guess. Okay.
I got Chapter 2,
what?
Chapter 2, 21 to 23.
21 to 23. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I'll make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so here's an interesting passage. So we have two names given here, Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. Okay. Why might this be considered a prophecy of a messianic figure?
To be made a signet. I guess it's like a ring on the king or something.
Yeah, it's the stamp of the authority of God. So here he's given the very authority of God. All of the authority rests in Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. For the sake of time, this is probably one of the toughest things to work with is because Shealtiel and Zerubbabel are after Nathan and Solomon, who were brothers, and yet they are both in, Shealtiel and Zerubbabel are both in Luke and in Matthew. So it can get confusing. Probably what you have happening there is an adoption system going on. So you probably have through, he is descended through Solomon, which would be Matthew, physical descendant through Solomon, and he became a legal descendant through some form of adoption or something under Nathan's heritage. I'm not sure exactly what had happened there, but it is a little strange that you have Shealtiel and Zerubbabel in both lineages, and yet those lineages obviously are different. So they have, how do you have a guy with two fathers? Right? And the only way to explain that is a form of legal adoption. It's the best way I know of to explain that. But what we do have is prophecies concerning Zerubbabel and Shealtiel. So I have on our sheet Luke chapter 3, 23 to 38, and Matthew chapter 1, 1 to 16, which give the two lineages. Luke is generally thought of as following through the heritage or the lineage through Mary. And it goes backwards up in the line. And it is also believed that that probably the father of Joseph and the father of Mary may have been brothers. It was one of the other thoughts. But that doesn't work out with Nathan and Solomon. But, you know. So we have that lineage, which we have a lot of things pointing to where Jesus is going to come from. And again, these things narrowing down of all the descendants and all the children is going through this path. So we're going to look at prophecies dealing with Jesus' birth parents. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay. Why am I pointing out that? What does this have to say about the birth mother of Jesus? Whose seed is this child to be descended to be from?
Eve.
Eve, the her seed. Well, how can a woman by herself have an offspring? Okay, so this is alluding to, but it's not as super clear, it is alluding to the reality of a virgin birth. That it will not be descended from Adam, but it will be descended from Eve. It will come from the woman, but not from the man. So we have the virgin birth here. Let's go to Isaiah 7:14.
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
So what do we have here that that we need to look at? What does this tell us about the birth mother of Jesus?
Virgin.
Now, a lot of people will tell you that the King James is wrong here because the Hebrew word is Alma, and an Alma is a young maiden of marriageable age. And so they'll make a big deal about how corrupt the King James is because they translated this word, in their opinion, wrong. But let's think about this. You are in a Jewish culture. You are a young woman of marriageable age. You have a child. What would that say? You are not married. You are an Alma.
Scandal.
Why?
She's not married.
And as a result, what's to happen to her? she'll be stoned. So here, she's going to be killed. So here you have a messianic prophecy talking about he's coming from an Alma, a young married of, maiden of marriageable age. What does that tell you about her status? She's single. Unmarried. She's not to be killed because this is a blessing from God. It's a virgin here.
I think that word also on the God. Four or five places of using the Bible is always a virgin. It's, you know, Rebecca, I think Miriam, one of the first used when she was rescuing Moses.
Yeah, no, the definite meaning of that, the use of that word would be virgin.
Yeah, and
because if you are an Alma that is not a virgin, you're dead meat.
You're stone, yeah.
Okay. Because you played the harlot. And that, you know, that's what Joseph looked at with her. It says she played, I'm going to be nice and not kill her, despite what the law says. So he showed her grace. And then God says, hold on, time out. Let me explain to you what happened. Okay, so again, we got the picture of a virgin birth here. Let's look, go over to Luke 1, 26. To 38 is a big passage. Luke 1, 26 to 38.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Now, in this passage, how do we know that Mary is so confused at the possibility of this? And because she's a virgin, how in the world can this, how is it possible for me to be pregnant? What does she say about herself?
Well, verse 34.
Verse 34. How is this possible? We're in a bit of a paraphrase. Seeing that I've never been with a man. Okay, in that fashion, in that way. So she's saying, wait a second, I know where babies come from. This can't happen. Until the angel explains, well, this isn't conceived in the normal way. This is conceived by God. What does she do when she's explained, told, that this conception will be a completely unique conception conceived of by God. What does she do with that?
She believes.
She believes. She says, let it be done to me according to your will. Now, place yourself as a young maiden of, you know, maybe, you know, let's say 13 to 16 years old, somewhere around in there, probably where she was. Say 16 years old, and an angel comes to you in your Jewish culture and says, by the way, you're going to be found child, and you're not married. What's running through your mind?
It's impossible.
And I'm a dead person. Okay, so she is facing a death sentence with this whole thing. So she submits to the Lord knowing that this is a death sentence, but also knowing that because of who this child is, the Lord will somehow protect her. But could you imagine being that young woman? How in the world is the Lord going to protect me in this culture? But we know that it's going to happen. We just don't know how. And it can be tough to put ourselves into a predicament like that. The Lord has promised that He's going to protect. I don't know how, but I know He's going to do it. So we trust.
So we have the fulfillment of the virgin birth there. I want to look at one more in this session. Go to Psalm 914.
Show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation.
I'm going to reread this, but I'm going to transliterate the last word. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your Yeshua. The name of Jesus is, in Hebrew, Yeshua. We've got the name of the Messiah right here. Could you imagine the name of this child being specifically given and specifically named thousands of years before his birth? We will rejoice in your Yeshua. We will rejoice in your Jesus.
How did they come up with salvation?
Because that's what the name means.
Oh, okay.
Yeshua means salvation. Joshua is a variation of Yeshua. In a more English, we would have normally, a lot of them would have said Joshua instead of Yeshua, because that's another one of its meanings. In Greek, Jesus is Iasus, which also means salvation. And so what you have is you have the Hebrew name here for Jesus, Yeshua. That's why when you hear people like Jews for Jesus or the Messianic Christians, they'll pray in the name of Yeshua.
Hamashiach.
Hamashiach Yeshua. The Messiah Jesus. Hamashiach means Messiah. And that word, most of the time you're reading the word it's that would come from Mashiach. You won't even know it's there. Do you know how it is most commonly translated in the English Bible? Anointed. So Saul, when David refused to kill Saul, he would have referred to him as Yahweh's Mashiach, as Yahweh's Messiah, because that's what he was, the anointed. Now, it wasn't the same meaning and title that Jesus has, but HaMashiach Yeshua, the Messiah Jesus. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. now we have the word Jesus here, Iesus, which is again the Greek form of Yeshua, the Greek form of salvation or Savior. So we had a child named a long time before he ever was. Okay, we've got, let's see how far many of these we can get. Let's go to Micah 5:2. Probably what we'll do is mostly hit Old Testament here rather than the New Testament, because I think most of us are more familiar with the New Testament. But we're going to hit the Old Testament. See how far we can get.
Without Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting.
Okay. So how do we know that they're speaking of Jesus here?
He comes from Bethlehem Ephratah.
Okay.
He's going to be a ruler in Israel and it's from everlasting.
Yeah, it's pretty clear.
Yeah.
This ruler is one who is always has been. Now, how many people do we know of in the Bible that are identified as from everlasting?
God.
Yahweh. That's it. And so he's saying this, he's been from everlasting. This king, this ruler of Ethan, this ruler of Israel. So we have Bethlehem Ephratah. So there's actually two Bethlehems. This is the one in Judah, Bethlehem Ephratah. And it's not too far from Jerusalem. And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that's in Matthew 2 where we have that. So we have, he's coming out of Bethlehem. Let's go to Hosea 11:1.
I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son.
Okay. Now, so we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What do we know about the relationship between Jesus as basically as a newborn of sorts and Egypt? Yeah, they escaped to Egypt. They actually was about 2 years, probably somewhere around the 2-year-old mark. Probably a little, probably closer to a year and a half. I think Herod probably was shooting a little higher just to be careful, just to be safe. So we have the escape into Egypt to flee the wrath of King Herod, and then they call. Then he's called out later out of Egypt, and they enter back into the land of Israel. And so we are told specifically in Matthew that Jesus coming out of Egypt was a fulfillment of this is a prophecy. And that's out of Matthew chapter 2:15. Okay? We're going to take a little bit more of a look here. Let's look at Isaiah 9. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3.
Jesus
came from Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Why is this talking ultimately of Jesus, though?
He's seen a great light.
Yeah, it's verse 2. They that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And so what is the greatest light that has ever walked the face of this earth?
Jesus.
I think Christ references verse 2.
Okay. And so we have that picture. Now I want to show you something interesting that I sometimes sort of shake my head at the knowledge of these people. Let's go to John 7. Verse 52.
They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.
Out of Galilee arises no prophet. Were they completely unfamiliar with Isaiah 9? In fact, what you have out of Isaiah 9 is something far greater than a prophet. You have a great light. If anything, after they thought about Galilee, if they had sought the scriptures and they found Isaiah 9, they would have to conclude, this guy's got to be the Messiah. Because the Messiah comes out of Galilee. He's in that region. Let's go over to Isaiah 11:1.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
So we do have this rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who's this rod? Okay, that's speaking of Jesus. Now, the word here for branch is the Hebrew word netzer. Okay, we talked about this before. And so, it is a netzer shall grow out of his roots, a netzer shall come forth. Now, let's look at Matthew 2:18. Statement out, because you have this whole section of the vows of a Nazarite. So it could be referring to that whole thing. Because what's a Nazarite in general? What's the concept behind it?
Somebody's been separated out, you know, kind of holy.
Yeah, so someone who has been separated out for the purposes and the work of God. So they may have been referring to that concept of a Nazarite. What Matthew's doing here, he could also have been referring to 11:1. There is other references, I can't remember the Hebrew word, where in Zechariah 6, the scripture is Zechariah 6:12. It says that whose name is the branch, and that word branch there, unfortunately, is not next there, because that would have been easy, but it's a tzama. So it is a little bit different there. And most of the time when you see the word branch, it's a tzama word, not a netzer. So that's what makes us a little more cumbersome. Where is this thing? You shall be called a Nazarene. So I just wanted to bring this up because there is this prophecy in Matthew talking about he shall be called a Nazarene. It's really tough to pinpoint what it's talking about, and it has these two things it could talk about. It could talk about the general Nazarite vow, which chances are it's probably alluding to Jesus probably would have functioned as a Nazarene. But it could also be talking about the town from which he came, and it is interesting that the town that he came out of is a Nazareth, which does mean branch. That it's only used in Isaiah 11:1 in that form. So it could be a reference to that.
To confirm again, wasn't Andrew the detail of his brother, nothing good to come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
Was that
absolutely
Andrew? And then he did come out of Nazareth.
Yeah. Well, understand what Nazareth was. Nazareth was a very small, insignificant city. It was basically, it's like there's nothing of any worth or value here. And so it says, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It is alluding to that concept. You know, Nazareth is worse than nothing. It's like a dump, right? It's the picture of what's going on here. And here is the Messiah coming out of Nazareth, coming out of the branch city. Okay. Jeremiah 31:15. Who read Isaiah 11:1?
Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not.
Now, what do we know about this? What does this have to do with Jesus?
Rachel died in Ephrata, and so we know that you're right here and killed all the 2-year-olds below.
Right. So Rachel, one of the wives of Jacob / Israel, was buried in Bethlehem Ephrata. And this prophecy is coming up because Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted. And how do you grieve a mother whose child has just been brutally murdered? It's beyond comprehension. Because, you know, especially when you know that the target is not my child, but it's someone else's child. Right? And this is being used in Matthew 2 to point to, look at what's going on here. So Matthew 2:18, we do have time for that.
Matthew 2:18. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Okay.
So this is talking about that. This is fulfilling Jeremiah, which is what it says in verse 17. And in verse 16, it says that they slew all the children that were in Bethlehem Ephrata. And in all the coasts thereof. So they didn't just hit Bethlehem, but they went further and expanded the region from 2 years old and under. Where was Jesus during this time?
Egypt.
So Jesus had escaped. He wasn't very old here, but it could have been as much as 2 years old, probably quite a bit less than that, because Herod was probably wanting to cover all possible bases. Just be safe, because that's why he didn't just hit Bethlehem, but all to the coast thereof, in order to make sure that this king never came to be. Misunderstood the power of God when he saved that king. So we're going to take a look at some prophecies of the coming, the timing of the birth. Go to Daniel 9, 25 and 26. Daniel 9, 25 and 26. Cyrus at the end, at the last verse, the last chapter of First Chronicles, and the parallel again, or Second Chronicles, and the parallel in the first few verses of Ezra. So we have Cyrus decreeing rebuild Jerusalem. Primarily, he's targeting the temple. Rebuild Jerusalem. And approximately, there's some 480, 490 years, depending upon how you, where you start counting, where you start counting, was when Jesus came. Okay. So we have that time frame here that's given.
That's why people thinking about Simeon and Anna were in the temple. There's a great expectation for Messiah.
Yeah.
I understood that. It was Christ kind of, you take the command to build a wall, take the command to build Jerusalem. There's some little roughness in the age, but they knew it around that time that it was coming.
Yeah. The timing, counting of timing is when exactly does God start the clock?
Yeah.
Aren't all that certain on. But we know it's about this time frame. And like you said, Anna and Simon were there waiting. This is the time frame. This is it. And we have Simon that actually, for whatever reason, had heard from God that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. And he held Jesus and said, "Now I can die in peace because I have seen the Lord's anointed, his Savior." Go to Genesis 49:10.
Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet. So, wait.
Yes, we've read this before.
Okay.
But for a different purpose.
Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the
people. Yeah, so this is a rereading. Why did we come back to this?
Because it's appropriate, Judah.
What does this have to do with the timing of Jesus?
So when Jesus came, the shadows of Messiah Judah no longer had the capability to give laws. They were underneath Roman dominion.
Right. They'd been under Roman dominion for a period of time already.
About 50 BC, roughly.
Right.
Pompey had kind of.
But they still, in a sense, they had a functioning government. What event in history changed all of that to whether the functioning government of the nation of Israel ceased?
78.
So the association is that I understand. I haven't been able to. I didn't take much time to confirm this, but what I have heard is that a common saying around 70 AD is the scepter is departed. They had ceased being a functioning governmental entity. The nation of Israel had in around 70 AD.
But even Jesus' time, the
there was a fairly limited.
Said if he didn't want to kill him, they couldn't. They had to go to Pilate to kill him. They really had very limited
authority. Right. But they still had a flavor of a functioning government.
Yes, until 70.
And then 70 AD was completely wiped out. Now, after 70 AD, did Israel, the nation of Israel, ever have a functioning government again?
Not until
the decree of 40. It was actually 47 that they made the decree. It may have occurred in our 40, but not until between. So between about 70 AD, AD 72, AD 1947, almost 2,000 years, a little over 1,900 years, somewhere around the 1,900 year mark, Israel has had no functioning government. They were always under someone else's rule and oppression, under someone else's rule and authority. They had nothing. When Israel was reestablished by decree of the Western powers after World War II in 1947, a lot of Jews came back to Israel. Where did they come from?
Everywhere. Mostly Europe, but everywhere.
Mostly Europe. A lot, and their primary language is interesting. One of the primary languages would have been German. And it was in that time frame where some of the leadership of Israel said, we must go back and reestablish Hebrew as our language.
Build a Meyer Hebrew
So they came from all over, and they had to reestablish, relearn Hebrew. And the pronunciation that we have of Hebrew now, as my instructor likes to, one of my instructors like to call it, is Nazi Hebrew, because it followed the German pronunciation of letters rather than what probably most likely would have been the ancient Hebrew pronunciation. It's primarily just two letters difference. One of those letters is known as a yod, or in Germanic Hebrew would have been jod, and that's this little, almost like a comma type figure or quotation mark. And the other is the wa or the ba. And that would have looked sort of like, you know, almost like a candy, partial candy cane with a top cut, part of the top cut off. It just is a little vehicle like that. But it's long. And so those two letters are the primary ones that have different pronunciations. A lot of the other ones would have no problem, but English has a little bit more problem with gutturals. Hebrew has four gutturals. The Aleph, which is such a low guttural that it's silent, and that looks like the X. The Ayin, which sort of looks like a type of Y, is a fairly shallow guttural. The Gimel, which is the shallowest pronounceable guttural, and the Chai, it sort of looks like a box, you know, with no bottom on it. And so those are the four gutturals. German loves gutturals. I mean, you listen to some of these Germans, and it's like, they've got every word has a guttural in it. Well, so did Hebrew. So there's just a few differences in it. But again, we've got this thing of the nation as an entity ceases to exist. So I just want to look at a couple things. Well, what's the ramifications? What do we do with this? John 3:12. What's the deal with prophecy? What's the big issue? And for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read these. John 3:12 is a very important verse for us to remember. It says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so there we have the prophecy, and it is a twofold issue. One is prophecy. If I have told you things that have been prophesied about and they came to be on this earth, you can believe that what I tell you about the things yet to come, that they too will be fulfilled. The other aspect is if what I have told you fits within what you know of the earth. And I would look at things like archaeology as a big part of that. If we've told you through the Word of God about these things, and they actually did occur, and there has never been anything within the Scriptures that they've ever been able to point to that says, we know for a fact this never happened.
They claimed some things didn't occur, but it was arguments out of silence. They said the island of Patmos, for example, never existed until they found it. They said the name of Abraham never existed in that time frame until they found it. They said that a guy from the dungeon to the prime minister of Egypt never happened until they found it happened at least twice. Time and time again, they'll say, "Well, this never happened," and then they find it. David was never king of Israel, they claimed, and then they found it. There's one of the Shalmaneser, king of Egypt. They said there's never been a king with that name of Egypt. They found him. And now they know more about that king, that pharaoh, than they know about any other king of Egypt. They found so much data on this king that never existed. And all the scriptures are full of things. It says, and every mouth will be stopped. You know, if you really look into these things. But you can take a look at some of these other religious history books and look for their archaeology. There's no evidence. Isaiah 43:10. He says, "You are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, neither shall there be after me." So verse 49, "Let all the nations..." So I need to include... Sorry, let me change this. 43:9-11. "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things," or the things that are about to be? Who can show what will be? "Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh. Beside me there is no Savior." There is probably no Yeshua. Yeshua. It's a full derivative of Yeshua. So what you have here is you have a proclamation that it is Yahweh who tells you what's going to happen, that exposes these things that will be, and as a result of that, you can know that when it comes to being, that it is Yahweh. It is not just some random chance, but it is spoken specifically and clearly. And, you look at a lot of the Old Testament prophecies that we know have already been fulfilled, and it's like, man, the detail that is in those prophecies. Josiah, named by name 400 years before he was born, something like that. Cyrus was named by name about 100 or so years before he was born. In Babylon for 70 years, about 75 years before it happened. So very high level of detail in some of these prophecies. We don't have as much detail in the prophecies of things that are yet to come. That's because we're called to trust Him. This is why Jesus says, "I have shown you the earthly things. Look back and see how much of what I said came true. And now look forward, and how much do you think will come true of what I said of heavenly things?" So this is the prophecy is done as verification, confirmation, that Yahweh's in control. And nothing escaped His grasp with Him.
When did Jesus have told them of the Jews that you can understand and see a cloud, the rain is coming, then you're going to, why can't you understand what I'm trying to tell you?
You're able to discern the times and the seasons.
Okay.
But you're blind to what's going on around you. And they couldn't see what was right in front of their face. And a lot of that was political pride. I mean, just imagine if the whole nation of Israel had gone up and followed after Jesus. What would happen to them as a nation? They'd have been decimated. Right? Because they no longer were this Jewish entity. So they would think. So they didn't want to follow Jesus because of that as part of it. Any other questions or comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of grace and mercy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have shown us by your word, through the prophecies and through so many aspects and so many components and pieces, that we can trust Jesus and we can trust what we have, what we hold in our hands, that we call the Word of God, that we call the Bible. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to abide by your commandments. And in holiness and in righteousness, we would serve you and we would live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.